come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation from the Heart to Heart Bible study titled God Judges Rightly, a study through 1 Samuel chapters 16 through 31. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
And so as we move into chapter 20, this is a story that most of you know well. How many of you already know this story? You've known it since you were a child. There are a number of us who have known this story well. There are some of us who have never heard anything about it. We don't even know what we're talking about when we talk about David and Goliath. No, we're not talking about Goliath tonight. We'll talk about Jonathan and David. But as we talk about them, some of us don't know anything. I'm not going to tell you anything new that you don't already know, probably. But I hope to encourage you to walk closer with the Lord because you've been here tonight. And so Jonathan, in this portion of our text, Jonathan proves himself to be a loyal friend. He was a loyal friend. He stuck close to David. Perhaps even, I looked at him, and I don't know if any of the rest of you saw this little thing, but I looked at him as a bit like John the Baptist. Because remember when John the Baptist came, Jesus walked up, John the Baptist right away said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so we have that little thing of just putting that on Jesus, and John the Baptist is willing to step back. Well, Jonathan here is willing to step back as soon as David came on the scene. He's willing to step back. Remember, he gave his robe over. He gave all of his stuff over. He knew that David had a role to fill there and was going to be king. This chapter is also the proving of David, preparing him for that work that was to be set before him. David is in the testing field right now. God has anointed him to be king, but God's timing is always perfect. We know that he's anointed to be king. But at that time, what was he thinking in the midst of all of that? Why is all of this happening to me? I don't understand. And I'll bet right now, tonight, there are a number of you who are sitting here who are looking at things that are going on in your life right now, and you're going, I don't understand. Why do I have to go through this? Why is this such a challenge in my life? How come this is going on or that's going on? Ladies, we're in the proving ground. We are being prepared for something better, something more. God is preparing us for what he has for us, and his timing is absolutely perfect. He will reveal it to you at the perfect time, so just hang in there close to him. And so it's not quite God's timing right now for David to take the throne. He's hiding out in the valleys, if you will, and there's no real reason that he can think of to be suffering by Saul's hand. What is it that I've done? I don't understand. Why am I going through this? And there are those of us who ask that same thing. Why am I going through this? Well, only God knows. And so you're going to get that time with the Lord, and you're going to find out from the Lord, why am I going through this? What's this doing in my life? And he will tell you. It's in those times of waiting on the Lord. We're going to talk about some waiting time as well in this chapter. Waiting on the Lord. It's in those times of waiting on the Lord that we find out what we are really made of. Those times when we don't understand what's going on, but we are called to wait on the Lord. And he was to wait for 3 days. 3 days. You know, in the day that we live in now, we can't wait 3 seconds for an answer from Google. We want that answer right now. Oh, my computer is so slow. It's taking 2 seconds. I can't believe it. I'm sitting here wasting my time. That's the life that we live today. And he waited there for 3 days. And David, after the 3 days, David will get an answer to his question, but it won't be the answer that he wants to hear. Have you ever prayed and you said, oh, God's not answering my prayer. God's not answering my prayer. I don't know what's going on. God's not answering my prayer. God has just answered your prayer. You just didn't like the answer. And that's where David was at. Didn't really like the answer that God was giving him. God answered his prayer because he sat and he waited. And so as we move on and we just open up into chapter 20, we see in the first scripture there, in the first verse, actually, that David, he fled to Ramah. We know about Ramah, that that was a place of prophets. And how many people went to Ramah and all of a sudden they're all prophesying? Saul was prophesying and this person was prophesying. Everybody who came there started prophesying. So we know that city to be a place of the prophets. David is being prepared to be the king, and he goes to Jonathan, and he says, what have I done? What is this iniquity? What is the sin before your father that he seeks my life? What have I done? Your dad wants to kill me, and I don't know why. What is it, Jonathan? You know that Jonathan and David had that relationship, that friendship. You recognize, too, that Jonathan was probably at least 10 years older than David. He was more like a father-son situation or a mentor and a mentee. Is that how that goes? I don't know that that's a word. But the person that he was mentoring would be David. But they had that situation. And so here they are befriending one another. And David wants to know, what is it that your father wants to get me for? So Jonathan said to him, oh, by no means, you're surely not going to die. My dad would not kill you. You know, dad would tell me. If he had something against you, he would surely tell it to me. David goes on to say that he took an oath and said in verse 3, your father certainly knows that I've found favor in your eyes. And he has said, don't tell Jonathan because it will upset Jonathan and it will also open up my plan on what I want to do. Don't tell Jonathan anything about this. And so that's what David had to say to Jonathan. And then David went on to say, but truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. When I read that phrase, it was like someone had just slapped me. You know how when you become so aware of something, all of a sudden you're like, oh, what? Oh, you're surprised by it. And I was surprised by this little phrase that there is but a step between me and death. It's true of all of us, isn't it? A step between me and death. None of us knows the time that we're going to die. None of us have any idea on that. We all know that we're going to die someday, but none of us believes that it's going to be today. If we believed that it would be today, I would treat people differently. If I really believe that this was my last day on earth, I would speak differently to the people I'm around. I would speak about more important things. I wouldn't be lost in the frivolous things. It's not that we don't have fun. I'm not talking about that. But if I really believed that this was my last day on earth, I'd be really making sure that I was walking with the Lord. The 20 people in the limousine, celebrating a birthday, all from one family, celebrating a birthday, got in the limousine so that they would have a safe drive to their next stop. They weren't planning on dying. They were planning on celebrating. They weren't planning on it. On 9/11, the author of Let's Roll, she was pregnant at the time. She didn't even get a chance to say goodbye to her husband, to kiss him goodbye. She was pregnant at the time, as I read through the, and that's the book about the guy that was on the plane that went down near the Pentagon, that was on its way to the Pentagon. Okay, and she said she had gone to bed early, and in the morning, it was just kind of a quick, I'll see you tonight. Not even a kiss goodbye, not even a goodbye. Just, I'll see you tonight. She wasn't planning on her husband not coming home. He wasn't planning on not coming home. None of us knows when that time is going to come for us. When my mom was really determined to lose weight. And at that particular time in her life, she had gone to a physician that gave her some medication to be able to lose the weight. Well, she had some other problems, and so she went to another doctor to take care of those problems. And she was embarrassed by telling him that she was doing this from this other doctor to lose the weight. And because she was embarrassed by that, she the medication interacted with each other. And at 36, she died. So she wasn't planning on dying at that time, at age 36. She wasn't planning on leaving my sister and I without anybody to take care of us. That was not her plan. What if this is my last day? I'm going to be asking myself some questions. Have I invested my time in the Lord? Have I given my heart to Him completely? Have I given my heart to Him completely, thoroughly, given my whole life over to Him? And have I loved those around me with the love that only Christ can give us? One step between me and eternity. You know, the day that you gave your heart to the Lord, you stepped into eternity. Right now, I'm in eternity. But it's going to become more real to me as this body drops off and I enter that eternity there. One step between me and eternity. And so Jonathan in verse 4 says, whatever you yourself desire to David, I will do it for you. And David says, well, tomorrow is the new moon. I'm supposed to be there sitting next to the king, your dad. But let me go and that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell him that I earnestly asked permission of you that I might run over to Bethlehem, which is my city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. I want you to look carefully at what David told him to tell his dad, because we'll see later that Jonathan embellished on it. He didn't tell the whole truth. At this particular time, what David was saying was not a lie at all. He was asking permission to go to Bethlehem. Whether or not he went to Bethlehem was neither here nor there. He was asking permission to go there. There was a sacrifice, a yearly sacrifice that went on at that time that for all the family. All of that is true. There's no lying going on at that particular time. And then if your father says it is well, I know that I'll be safe, but if he's angry, be sure that evil is determined against me. And then he goes on to say, therefore, if you will deal kindly with your servant, with me, David is saying, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. You've become friends with me. You've become, we have a covenant with each other. We respect each other. We love each other in that way. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, and can you see what David's talking about right here? Okay, I'm trying to tell you that your father's out to get me. And I know that we have this friendship, so look at me. If you find any iniquity in me, if you find any sin in me, then you kill me yourself. Don't take me to your father to do it. You do it to me right now. I'm ready. If you find anything in me, and Jonathan said, far be it from me. For if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I would tell you. And David said, who'll tell me? Or what if your father answers you angrily? And Jonathan said, let's go out into the field. So both of them went out into the field. And Jonathan said to David, the Lord of Israel is witness. When I've found out what my father has to say, sometime tomorrow or the third day, verse 12, and indeed, there is good toward David, and I don't send for you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan, to me. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to send you away that you may go in safety. I will be honest with you, Jonathan says. I promise to be honest with you. You cannot have a true friendship without honesty. We must be honest with one another. He goes on to say, and the Lord will be with you as he has been with my father. What happened with his father? The Spirit of the living God, remember, left Saul. But see, Jonathan didn't know that because Saul kept it to himself. That was one of those things that we talked about before that caused some of his depression, that he would find himself in that place because he was hiding all of this stuff from everyone. And you shall not only show me kindness of the Lord while I live, but also to my household is what he goes on to say. And we find out later that he did take in Mephibosheth, who happened to be a crippled son of Jonathan. He had been dropped when he was a baby and he wasn't able to walk, but he brought him to the table. He brought him in the palace. He brought him to live there in a place where he didn't belong, so to speak, because of his infirmity. But David did exactly what he said he would do. And so they make that covenant with one another there. And then in verse 18, Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon and you'll be missed, because your seat will be empty. And when you have stayed 3 days, I want you to recognize that the number of times that number three comes up, there is the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. There is the body, soul, and spirit. There is the 3 days that he's there, the 3 days that he was in the tomb. All of these threes bringing us right to that place of the Lord. So go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed, and remain by the stone Ezel. Remain by the stone Ezel. Ezel means the rock that shows the way. The rock that shows the way. It was probably a rock along the road there that showed you the direction that you should go into. And he was to cling closely to the rock that showed the way. Jesus is my rock. He is my fortress. He is my high tower. He is that one that I run into. He is the rock of ages. He rocks. He is amazing. And this is where he's to be, near the rock that shows the way. And what is he told to do? He is told to wait there. Wait there. Isaiah 40:31 says, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They'll walk and they'll not faint. Oh, Lord, teach me to wait. I have that in my notes. Lord, teach me to wait. And even as I say it, I go, oh, I'm not sure I want to learn that one. Do you? Oh, Lord, teach me how to wait. I really want to wait, but, well, not, waiting's not fun. Yes, the Lord will direct you in his time. So we need to rest in him. You need direction? You know, there was a lady in our congregation who took the whole month of February, and she just waited on the Lord. She waited for the Lord to tell her, when to get up, when to go to bed, when she was to eat, whether or not she wasn't to eat. Maybe you're not supposed to eat right now. This is the time for you to be praying. This is the time for you to go out and do this. This is the time for you to come home and do this. And she spent that whole month. Oh, did I say spend? No, she invested that whole month. She invested that whole month in waiting. You remember, we've talked before about investing and spending. If you spend the time, it's gone. But if you invest the time, you get interest on it. You get more than what you put into it. And so she invested that time. And I was talking with her today, and she said, that has been the best time of my entire life. To have that month where I just did what God told me to do. She would go to the grocery store when he said, go to the grocery store. She just let him tell her what to do. So wait on the Lord. You need direction? Wait on the Lord. Silence yourself. Silence yourself. I have noticed something about myself. I think I know how to be quiet. But I will all of a sudden, I'm sitting quietly, And I'll start thinking about something, and I'm going, oh, or make some kind of noise. I can't sit in silence. Why is that? We need to sit in silence and listen to the Lord. Put the phone away. Put it away from you if you can, so that you don't hear it vibrating. You know, we turn off the ringer, and then we do our Bible study, but it's right there, and we go, you hear it going off. Well, it might be life or death. I mean, really, I must see. Oh, that's the weather today. Oh, okay. And then we're distracted, completely distracted. So just keep that phone away from you. Take the time to be alone with the Lord. Take that time to be alone with the Lord. Rest in Him. You will not miss His direction. You will not miss His direction. No one likes to wait, especially in the world that we live in today. We want everything right now, but God calls us sometimes to just stop. Just stop and wait. We move down to verse 23, and we find, as the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed the Lord be between you and me forever. And what that was in that portion of our text that we skipped over all of those verses is they're making a plan for what's going to happen, how Jonathan is going to respond to him and let him know what's going on. So David hid in the field, verse 24. And when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat the feast, and the king sat in his seat as at other times, and he sat by the wall. He sat with his back to the wall, always looking outward, always looking on the people. There was never anybody behind the king, always. He was at the wall looking out to there. And Jonathan was there, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. But Saul looks at it, and he notices it's empty, and I kind of can see his face. He goes, something must have happened to him. Maybe something happened to him. He's unclean. That's right. He's unclean. That's why he's not here. But no, it happened the next day and the second day of the month that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has the son of Jesse not come to eat either yesterday or today? And then Jonathan tells the story, and I want you to look at the story that he tells. David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem, and he said, please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city. Okay, there's the truth. But he adds, and my brother has commanded me to be there. That's not what David said. That's not what he said. I'm just pointing that out because he embellished on something that he was asked to say. That's all. Just being honest. And now, if I've found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers. That's not also something that David did not say. Therefore, he has not come to the king's gate. And Saul was angry, and he was angry against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. You son of a I can't even say it right. You know what he was saying there, don't you? We all know what he was actually saying. Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and the shame of your mother's nakedness? How in the world did mom get blamed for all this? That's what I want to know. How did she get blamed for all of this? How come we always get blamed for everything that's going on? It's her fault that you don't have it together, Jonathan, that you don't understand all of this. For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. So therefore, send him, bring him to me, and I'm going to kill him. Was there anything in Jonathan now that is not questioning what his father's plans are? He's told him exactly what they are. He says, he'll surely die. I want to kill him. Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and he says, why should you want to kill him? Why do you want to do that? What has he even done? And then what happens? Saul throws the spear. Fortunately, he's a bad aim. He throws this spear at his own son. You remember earlier, he's thrown the spear at David and missed him. Now he's throwing him at his own son. He's so angry. The anger has gotten away with him. And it says, by this, Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. Now I know for sure. He's trying to kill me. He wants to kill David as well. And you see, what we have in there is we have a situation where bitterness and anger had become so strong that it can't be contained. Because we can't be angry and bitter at just one person. We think we can. We treat everybody, I treat everybody really good, but, that person, I can't stand them. I don't know. Every thought of them brings bitterness to my mind. That bitterness will overflow to everything in our lives if we allow it to remain. We must deal with that bitterness. We must deal with that anger. Ask the Lord to help us do it. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to be done with it. And so Jonathan rose from the table, and he was angry. He didn't eat any food on the second day. He was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. And so it was in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and he took the lad with him. You guys know this story. He takes the lad with him, and he tells the lad to go out because this is the plan that they had already talked about that we didn't really go over because you've gone over it in your own study. And so their plan is coming together now. And so he tells this young boy, he goes, and I love this, he said, go ahead and start running out there, and then I'll shoot the arrow. Does that concern anybody but me? I think he's a much better shot than his dad was. So he tells him to start running out, and then he's going to shoot the arrow, and I'll tell you where to go to get my arrow. And then as that happens, we see him saying in verse 37, the arrow is beyond you. The arrow is beyond you. That was their plan. That was the key words to David. Make haste, hurry, do not delay. What did the kid think when he said, hurry up, get that arrow, hurry. You've got to get it right away. What must the kid have thought as he was rushing toward this arrow that had just gone over his head? And he grabs it and brings it back. And he didn't know anything. He brought it back to his master. He didn't know anything. Only Jonathan and David knew of the matter. And then Jonathan gave his weapons to the young man and said to him, go, carry them to the city. You go ahead and go. I'm going to stay here for a bit. And as soon as he had gone, David came out from a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed down how many times? Three times. There's that number three again showing up. And they kissed one another. There is nothing romantic about this. There is nothing weird about this. It is simply a kiss that meant that their friendship, their commitment to one another, their covenant, and to this day in the Middle East, particularly, men kiss each other. And it is very embarrassing sometimes when they both turn the same direction, and they don't mean to. They're wanting to kiss each other on the cheek, and they turn the boat, both turn the same way and end up kissing someplace they weren't planning on. So, and they wept together, but David even more so. He realized what was at stake here. And then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me. That was the same thing that was spoken of in Mizpah. May the Lord be between you and me when we are absent one from another. Have you ever seen those little hearts? There's two little hearts on a necklace, and one person gets the one gets the other one. It says, may the Lord be between you and me while we are absent one from another. So romantic sounding. Doesn't it sound so romantic and so nice and everything? And until we get back together again. That was really a saying that went something like, may the Lord watch between you and me, you little rascal, until we meet again, because I know that you are a rascal and that you're going to try to take things from me and whatever. But anyway, it's may the Lord be between you and me. May He watch over both of us while we're not with each other. And so he arose and he did exactly as he promised he would take care of his descendants forever. So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Jonathan will never see David again. Oh, that I would be a friend like Jonathan was. That I would be committed to people the way that Jonathan was, that I would love like he loved. Jesus says that we are to love one another as he has loved us. Oh, that I would be that type of friend. That I would love one another as he has loved me. Oh, that I would love others as if it were my very last day on this earth. Because you know what? It could be. It could be your very last day on this earth. Either I'm going through death, or we're all going together when he calls us up to come to him. David waited 3 days. He realized there was only a step between him and death. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 27:14. And so, Lord, as we wait upon you, we are thankful, Lord, that we have this story that tells us of this friendship, this commitment, this sincerity of heart, Lord. We're thankful, God, that you have given us this opportunity to look into some people's lives who have lived their lives for someone more than themselves, and that you have set them free, Lord, that you are proving them, you are testing them, you are preparing them for something more that you have for them. I thank you, Father, for your faithfulness toward us, that for your love for us, for your grace that you pour out on us. And Lord, as the gals get into their small groups, I pray, Father, that as they pray for one another, as they talk with one another, as they speak of your things, of your truths, Lord, that you would bless them and that you would make your presence known. Thank you, Father, for this night that you've given us, and we want to bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.